like a lottery ticket. And then there's Bible hope, which is very different because it's a sure thing that we're just waiting to experience. The coming of Christmas for a little boy or a little girl is very anticipated. It's a sure thing, though, because December 25th is coming. It's coming for sure, and that's like a Bible prediction, also sure. But if that little boy or little girl is hoping for a special toy, well, that's a different kind of hope, because they may not get the toy that they wished. One hope is a Bible hope. The other hope is a random, maybe, hope. Our hope is in the second coming of the Lord Jesus that Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 2. So turn there, please. We will begin with verse 18. This hope that Joel talks about and that I've already referred to is not iffy. It is a sure event that's going to happen. And what you read in the latter part of the book of Joel, chapter 2, is an event yet future. And when we await that sure event that is coming, as sure as Christmas Day is 80 days from right now, as sure as that, Jesus is coming again. The Father knows when that is. He has a time. And it's called the Day of the Lord. Now, this Old Testament book of Joel tells us that the day of the Lord is yet ahead. And for us, it is yet ahead also. But it is sure to happen exactly as God predicts in this book. Now, I come to another question in relation to this. Why do we even study the book of Joel? Why do we use the Old Testament? Why do we read the Old Testament? It's so big. Have you noticed that? As a matter of fact, it's 75% of the word mass of the Bible. And there are people saying, well, we don't need the Old Testament. We're not under the law. And so they want to leave it. But this morning, we are in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. He gave us the Old Testament for several very important reasons. Number one is it is accurate history. What you study in school is the record of the winners, not real history. You understand that, don't you? The people who won are the people who get to write the stories in all the wars. But what you read in the Bible is absolute history as it is. Not only that, it's absolute history in the future. The history that is coming yet, we call that prophecy. God also gave us the Old Testament so that we could look at our older brothers and sisters who are the Jewish people, and objectively see how that God is toward them, that is Israel. Israel is God's children too. And like us, they misbehave. They accuse our Father of not loving them and not giving them what they need, and they whine and they complained. And when you read the Old Testament, you might get tired of hearing all the whining and the complaining. But we are very much like them. We watch our Father and how He treats the Jews. He constantly loves them. He constantly offers to protect them when they come to Him and ask. He shows them how to be healthy and He even shows them how to be wealthy. But our Jewish brothers and sisters are so stubborn. And when you read the Old Testament, you see that the prophets told them that they were stubborn and stiff-necked. They were not faithful to Heavenly Father, but He never one time ever failed them. He was always faithful. The nature of our Father is faithfulness. The nature, well, of our brothers, the Jews, and our sisters, the Jews, and of ourselves, is that we tend to be wayward also. God chose you, and you chose Him when you became a Christian. And in that new birth relationship, you were born again, and God gave you the gift of eternal life. And so it says in the Scriptures in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become the very children of God. The Israelites are children of God. We in this church age are also children of God. So, when you were born again, God had feelings about you that you had about your newborns. You remember when you took that newborn baby home? Yeah, you had such joy and hope and aspirations and plans and thought how wonderful this life's going to be. And you really had great hope for this person's life. And you had feelings of excitement and joy and about their future. And just as you adored your newborn children, God adores you. And that's the truth. God adores you. And I'm on the other side of my children being little and teenagers and grown up. And I remember the days when my children did wonderful things. I was so proud when my son Seth turned a double play to send his team to the state championship. Wow, that was the most wonderful thing in the world. And you've had those experiences. You know what I'm talking about. And my wife and I are going to frame today. It's his birthday. We're going to frame in a box a picture that appeared in the Chicago Sun-Times of him turning that double play. And that'll be a special time today. So I'm looking forward to that. But my son, Caleb, do you know how proud I am of him? I mean, do you know him? I mean, really, do you know him? He's the most amazing person you've ever seen. He can play any instrument, and he's done so many things for the church family here you don't even know about. My daughter, Erin, is a remarkable mother. And so I'm so proud of my kids. That is nothing compared to how God feels about you. He loves you. And God is head over heels about you. And you may not think that, but it's the truth. And just as you would do anything to advance or protect or provide for your little ones, so too is God's wishes for you. You may not feel like God loves you. You may feel like just a little child who's not getting his or her way. You may be feeling that God doesn't love you because, well, like the Israelites, you might be a brat too. Like the Israelites, you might be a brat too. And you may feel that God does not love you because you don't deserve to be loved. You're unworthy, and you're aware of that. Well, that's true. But God still loves you. And He has great hopes for your life. And He's working on it every day. But God says He loves you anyway, even when you and I are disloyal and disobedient. If you believe that God does not love you, Christian friend, you're lying to yourself. You're suffering the result of false thinking. And that is what God thinks and what He says about you. Listen to this, what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 about this very subject. He says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord, from the lips of the Lord Himself. God unconditionally loves Israel. He made an unconditional covenant of love with Israel. But Israel has been unfaithful the whole time, and God has been consistently faithful the whole time, and He will be consistently faithful with you and to you. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 12, God says that Israel is the apple of His eye. He loves them. And in Jeremiah 31:3, we catch God saying this to Israel. Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, what does everlasting mean? Unending, right? Well, that's the nature of God. That's how long that is. God has a forever love for Israel. God hasn't cut Israel off. God's waiting on Israel to repent, even yet today. They are our older brothers and sisters in faith. And at the same time, God has love, the same kind of love, for you and me today. He has a forever love. Like Israel, God has placed us in a forever family. God placed Israel in a forever family. He placed us in a forever family. And this forever family that we belong to is called the church. Our Father not only saved us to be born again, but to belong. And this is a place of belonging. When you come to church here, you should have a sense of belonging. If we have what God intended for us to have. The Lord gave us eternal life when we were born again. And He put us in His forever family, the church. And the Lord put Israel in a place of belonging too, in a land called Israel. And He said to them, anyone who blesses you, I will bless, and anyone who curses you, I will curse. This is your land forever. God's gift, His place of belonging. Some Gentile peoples, according to the passage before us in Joel chapter 2, have invaded her place of belonging, but God's going to kick out the intruders. Now, I'm going to have us read this together. If we go to the next slide, read aloud with me, will you? Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. You know, nations hate the Jews. That's typical. Let's go on. But I will remove far from you the northern army. Now, let me stop here for just a second to tell you this, because there is an army in prophecy that's going to come down from the north of Israel and invade Israel and try to wipe them out. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming in the future. This is why we call the book of Joel prophecy. So let's go on. But I will remove from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, and his face toward the eastern and his back toward the western sea. And that is between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And what's going to happen is when that army comes in to destroy Israel, God's going to fulfill His promise. They who curse you, I will curse, God said. And so this army is going to come down out of the north, and it's going to invade Israel. And God is going to trap them between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, and God is going to do His business with them, and a stench will come up. And go on the last two lines. His and foul odor will rise because He has done monstrous things. Does God love Israel? Absolutely. Is God protecting Israel? Absolutely. And it may seem tough today, but believe me, God is working. What you just read has not yet been fulfilled. It's prophecy. But when the day of the Lord comes, armies are going to invade, and God is going to defend Israel, as I said. And this is explained in Ezekiel chapter 38. And sometime when you have time, you might just take your time to carefully read that event that is going to happen when the northern army, it may be Russia, it may be Turkey, but a northern army is going to come down in the future and try to wipe Israel out. I don't know who their allies, the allies of that army are. I pray to God it's not the United States of America. But God is going to make Israel very productive before that. He says, I'm going to give you grain and wine and oil. These are elements that show productivity and wealth for the nation of Israel. And He will make Israel a prominent nation on the world stage. For 2,000 years, no one heard anything about Israel. They were gone. Is Israel prominent on the world stage today? Absolutely. You read about them every day. And prophecy is being fulfilled right now. But the armies of Satan will descend from the north of Israel, and they will invade. And when that happens, God will supernaturally come to Israel's aid and wipe out the invaders. Has God ever failed? Never. Is this going to happen? Absolutely. The land that today is known as Israel, that was 2,000 years ago known as Israel, and today again is known as Israel, Well, that land was deeded to the Israelites 2,000 years ago and even further back. God gave the Jewish family, his family of faith, that land, he says, he uses the word, forever. As a matter of fact, listen to the words that were promised to Abraham and his descendants. Listen to this. This is from Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, and you may wish to read with me. I will give this land to you and to all your descendants. I will give you the land you are traveling through, the land of Canaan. I will give you this land forever, and I will be your God. Just as God gave our older siblings, the Israelites, a forever place of belonging, He is doing the same for us. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, He promised. And where I go to make a place for you. And where I go, I will come again. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm giving you a prophecy. And that's to us. He is preparing a special place for the church people, people in our day, Christians, a place that he calls eternal in the heavens. God birthed both Israel and the church. We are kind of like brothers and sisters. And he is making for us both a special place of blessing and a special place of prominence. Now, you've probably heard the word predestination before. There are some people who love to fight over that word. But God predestinated that we both would be His people who would be likened to His Son. What is God trying to accomplish? In the Israelites, God is trying to accomplish that His children would be like Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But the same thing is true of us. God is trying to do the same thing in us, and He will accomplish it. It is, and it has been, God's will and God's way to make Israel a sanctified people. He called them a holy nation, conformed to the image of the Messiah. And God also predestined that we in this age be predestined to the image of His Son. This is the essence of becoming a disciple for Jesus Christ. And we can see that in Romans chapter 8. If we go to the next slide, you can see that. These are the people God chose because that was His plan. God knew them before He made the world. God knew you before He made the world. And He decided that they would be like His Son. And then Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. What does it mean to be the firstborn? Well, to us in human flesh, being firstborn means to be first in birth order. But God doesn't have a birth order. God has always existed in three persons, and He never was a time when He did not exist. We know this about the Lord from the Scriptures. So I say to you what He means by firstborn. He means first in preeminence. Israel and the church is going to be like the firstborn in preeminence, not in time, because God is not subject to time. We are going to be just like Jesus when He gets finished with us. Can you imagine that? We are. Not only that, but God gives to both Israel and the church the power to live for Him in this world. This is why He sent us the Holy Spirit when He ascended to the Father. He did not leave us powerless. God will fight your battles. God will help you overcome sin. You are messed up. Matter of fact, that's a great confession. Let's all confess together. I am messed up. And God is working on fixing that. Because that's what sin is. It's my messed upness. And God will fight your battles, and God will help you, and God will help me. What I need to learn is that I don't need to control the world. I don't need to control life. Life belongs to God, and I just turn it over to Him. Now, Joel makes it clear with these words, and we'll go to that slide where it begins with "Fear not." Read with me. "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." Let's go to the next slide. "For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you." This is blessings. "The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." Next slide, please. "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is none other. My people shall never be put to shame." Wow, what a prophecy. The time is coming when the Lord is going to come and rescue Israel. And it'll be the last time that Israel will ever be put to shame. An army is going to come and fight against Israel in the tribulation period. And when they come down into the land of Israel, God is going to zap the satanic army like electronic mosquito zapper. It is God's power, not Israel's power, that will be their salvation. And the same is true in your life, and the same is true in my life. It is God's power working in you today, my Christian friends. He zaps the evil one and his minions. That is the message of John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I have not left you as orphans. I didn't leave you powerless. I didn't leave you to live on the streets without anything. I'm your Father. I'm going to take care of you." And then he went on to say, "But I send unto you the Holy Spirit, who will be your power if you will yield to him." Now, God will let you fight your own battles if you wish. It's not a good strategy. It's best to let him fight your battles for you. And that is the hope of disciples. And that's what it means to become a disciple, to learn that. God will do the work for you. Just as you do not save yourself into eternal life by works, you do not save yourself in this life by your own power. Joel says that God will restore the years of locusts have eaten. Now listen to me, friends. You may be an older person who came to the Lord late in life. Or you may be a person who became a Christian when you were young, but you didn't live the Christian life. You were not a disciple, you were just saved. I have hope for you, because I don't know if you noticed in the reading, but he says that God can make up for all the lost time in a short amount of time. What the locusts have eaten up, what you lost, God can make full. Now, give yourself to God wholly, and he will work through you no matter how old you are and no matter how much of your life you've wasted. It's always time to come back to the Lord. Now, like Israel, God not only blesses you, but he made you to be a blessing to other people. He didn't bless you so that you could be a selfish, self-centered Christian. He saved you so that you would be a blessing to other people. And in the Old Testament, it teaches about Israel. The reason that God chose Israel is so that they would be a blessing to the world. He saved us for the same reason, so that we would be a blessing to the world. And it is through Israel, as stubborn as they are, it is through Israel that the beautiful Messiah came. What a blessing to the world. The means of salvation. Joel 2 is the explanation of what was happening on the day of Pentecost in the church. Now, if you haven't read the book of Acts lately, I want to remind you that the book of Acts starts out talking about what happened after Jesus was crucified and where everybody went, and everybody scattered because the Romans were on the death march and after everybody and trying to stamp out Christ's way. And so they ended up gathering together, several hundreds of people gathered together, and something amazing happened. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Yeah, the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind among those hundreds of people when they were together. And not only that, but flickering flames, what looked like flickering flames were on each head. It was a sign to those people that God was doing something special that day. What was God doing? Well, God promised in Joel chapter 2, the very passage that we're reading, that he was going to do this. What happened on Pentecost when the mighty rushing wind came in was predicted in Joel chapter 2. I want to read to you again, and you might want to read with me aloud. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all kinds of people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, both men and women. That's the explanation of what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came, and he indwelt these new believers, these followers of Christ, and the church was born that day. The church was born that the day that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the church. And then Joel describes further in his book what will be like at the end of the age. What you just read was at the beginning of the church age. Now Joel is going to tell you what the end of the church age is going to be like. And he says it in chapter 2, starting with verse 30. Again, please read aloud with me. I will work wonders in the sky and on the earth. There will be blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be as red as blood. Now, just as Luke told us in Acts chapter 2 that Joel meant that was the birth of the church, now we come to these verses that are hundreds of years apart, and it's about when Jesus comes back to earth, called the Day of the Lord. And on the day of the Lord, when it comes to full fruition, Jesus will come through the clouds and he will land, just as he ascended, he will land in the place of Israel. That is the day of the Lord fulfilled. Now, let's read it again. Then the great and fearful day of the Lord will come, and everyone who trusts in the Lord will be saved. And there will be survivors on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, just as the Lord said. Yes, those left alive will be the ones that the Lord has called. 7 years of tribulation is coming. It hasn't happened yet. The last part of that tribulation is going to be terrible. You know about the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. Most of the people on planet Earth will die during this period. But there will be people in Israel who survive even that terrible time. There will be what's called a remnant. And all those people will trust in Christ together at the same time on the same day, according to Zechariah chapter 12. So this is what's going to happen just before Jesus returns bodily to earth. It's going to happen. It's a sure hope, or depending on where you are with God, a sure disaster. But God has never failed a promise. He has never missed an appointment that He has set. And we have what's called the blessed hope. Jesus is going to finish His work in us, and we will stop being immature baby Christians, and we will come to be like Jesus in attitude, in body, and in joy. God chose Israel, by whom the Messiah was promised to come. And indeed, the Messiah did come, Jesus Christ. And God chose you as His Jesus follower at the end of the age. In these last days that we're living now, it's been a long time since Jesus went to be with the Father. But in these last days, the end is coming. Prepare yourselves and prepare your families to meet Jesus with joy. And encourage one another to be salt and light in this world. Because just as God called Israel to be a blessing to the world, God has called you and me to be a blessing to the world. So through the coming of Jesus, Israel is a blessing. And through your message in this age, you are hope to the community and to the world. Let's be that hope. My challenge to you this morning is, be that hope. The Scripture says, what God has begun, He will accomplish. God started changing your life when you got saved. He's been working on a long time for some of you. But He's not going to fail. And you will become like Jesus one day. Father, I come this morning because this message from Joel is practical to us. I pray, Lord, that You will open our hearts and that we'll take serious the day in which we live. That we know that what You have promised in prophecy is going to happen. Help us not to be like the people who lived right before the flood, who just thought it was craziness what Noah was saying, who thought disaster would never come, who thought an ark would never be built and people would never be saved, but they just kept on living the way they had always lived, for self and selfishness. So help us, Lord, not to be violent people. Even in this day of violence, where movies like The Joker come out and incite violence. But I pray, Father, that You will give us the grace and the power to affect our community for Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing this song. You know this song, Fill My Cup, Lord. We're going to sing a couple of verses of this.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never can run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are seeking pleasures they can afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Pray it to the Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want. Fill my cup,
fill it up and make me whole. The Lord has given us great opportunity to reach our community. Let's be faithful in it. Participate. If you're not participating, participate. This is very important for us to do what the Lord wants. Now, I have, as pastor, I want to come to you and with a couple of things. First of all, the vote was near unanimous, except I think one person wanted to get rid of me. But no, I'm kidding. Nobody said that. Don't go out and tell that. No, it was overwhelmingly positive about everything posted. The second thing I want to say to you is we have someone in our church who has a medical need. And I don't want, and you don't want me to say who that person is, but it's a $1,600 need for a medical procedure. And you have the opportunity as you go out the door today for a special offering. There's also opportunity on the website, ourbeulah.com, if you would like to give to this special need. So what is taken today will be given to that need, a person who is not able to do that, but we as a church family can do it together. So will you participate? That'll be up to you. So there'll be people at the door with an offering plate, and you just drop it in there. If you forgot to put your ballot in, you can put it in there too. We'll separate it out. God bless you. You're dismissed.